Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Monterey, California is a coastal town, and it's home to many fishermen, and for many years it was a pelican's paradise. The reason is because when the fishermen were cleaning the fish, they take the offal, which is the inner organs of the abdominal cavity, and they would throw them to the pelicans. And so the pelicans got fat, they got lazy, they were contented, until there was a use found for the offal. So the fishermen, instead of throwing it away, began to use it, began to make money. And instead of the pelicans going back to fishing, they just sat around and waited to be fed. They began to grow gaunt and thin. Many starved to death, and it was becoming a very serious problem. And so the city leaders were trying to figure out what to do, and finally, they shipped in pelicans from the south, and when these newcomers came, they just did what was natural. They went and they started fishing. They started foraging. They started collecting their own food, and it wasn't long before the pelicans who had forgotten how to hunt saw the example of their new cousins who had been introduced to the community, and they too began to hunt and forage for their food, and the famine was averted. That's the power of an example. And this morning, as we continue our series for 2022, where we're focusing on our theme, we're going to be talking about example. We're going to talk about example, and we just want to welcome you here this morning. Those of you online, thank you for joining us today. It's good to have you with us. But today, our theme, as we're continuing through the year, is what is our theme? How many know what our theme is? Lead. It's very simple. It's one word. It's there in your message notes. If you're on YouVersion, you can access our sermon notes or study notes there, or you can use a worship program on the back that was handed to you when you walked in this morning. But our theme is for this year is simply lead. We talked about in week one, just to give a quick recap for those who haven't been here, and if you'd like to watch any of the messages, you can go to our website, radiuschurch.life, go to the watch tab, and all of the messages are right there. But as Christ followers, we are to imitate Jesus. And Jesus assumed two positions. First, Jesus was a lamb. He was the Lamb of God. And as a sheep, he followed God, the Good Shepherd. But then secondly, Jesus also was a shepherd. He led people to God. And so as Christ followers, that's our calling. We both follow God, but then we lead other people to God. We are both sheep and we're shepherds. God has called us to lead and to follow. That's what we learned in week one. And then we talked about how do we become effective leaders. So last week we started to take the word lead. We're breaking it down in an acrostic, and the letter L stood for learn. We need to learn. Leaders are learners. As we learn and grow, that makes us more effective in influencing other people. Just four quick life lessons we talked about as we talked about lessons on learning. Number one, learning is a lifelong process. Number two, learning helps us grow so that we can help others. Number three, being teachable is key to learning. And four, learning takes energy and effort. And we talked about how as we learn, what are the things God wants you to focus on in 2022? And we said from Scripture, there are several things God wants us to learn. We need to learn to fear the Lord, learn His commands and principles. We need to learn how to hear the voice of God, learn to do good, learn contentment, and learn practical skills and wisdom. And we had a resource for learning on the back table. If you did not pick that up, you can do so. We made more copies on the table, but there's resources for parenting, marriage, how to study the Bible, how to pray, just many things that can help you in your walk with Christ. Okay, let's look at the next letter in the word lead, and that is the letter E. E stands for example. E stands for example. If we're going to be effective leaders, we need to set a good example. The medical missionary Albert Schweitzer said, "Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing." It's not the main thing. Our example is the only thing. Leaders need to be examples. And the reason for that is people do as people see. Pelicans do as pelicans see. What people see others doing, we assimilate that and we pick up on that. And in the case of the pelicans, it actually saved their lives. And what we don't realize is that our examples can save lives. We're going to give you some axioms on examples this morning. Number one, there in your notes, positive models produce positive results. It's life-giving. Positive models, positive examples produce positive results. It is life-giving. On the flip side, negative examples produce negative results. They're life-draining and they're disastrous. People do what people see, and that's why we need to be good examples. For us to lead people to Jesus, we need to be positive examples. For us to inspire people to do great things for God, we need to be positive examples. I think a great example of this is King David. He killed the giant Goliath. Do you realize that in his army, he had five other men that were giant killers? That's impressive. Not only did he kill a giant, but when the men underneath him saw him, when they encountered giants, they too went after him and they killed giants. David's example inspired them. If he trusted in God, and he did it as a shepherd boy, these guys were grown men. If God can help a shepherd boy, God can help me. And they were giant killers. King Saul never had anyone in his army kill giants. King Solomon never had anyone in his army kill giants. We don't read of any other king of Israel having giant killers in the army, but that's because they were not giant killers themselves. David's example produced giant killers in his military. And friends, you and I, our example, it produces positive results. It is life-giving. Last week we talked about how leaders are learners. That's why we need to be learning and growing, because if we're setting that example, then the people in our lives, our children, our spouse, the people in our ministries, they will be learning and growing. If we're just being apathetic and content and complacent, they will be the same. That's why we need to set the example. In your notes this morning, when people follow us, they can go only as far as we go. If our growth stops, our ability to lead will stop along with it. My grandsons love the movie Cars, okay? They love Lightning McQueen and Mater. They watch it all the time. And in the Cars movie, it's a movie about racing, about NASCAR racing. And in every race, there's always a pace car. And they even showed the pace car in the races of Cars. And the thing is that the pace car, it sets the speed for the rest of the cars. It gets them in the flow so that as the race starts, they're not at 20 miles an hour. They're already roaring at 175, 180. They're ready to go. And friends, that brings us to our second axiom on examples this morning, is that leaders are pace cars. Leaders are pace cars. The speed of the leader determines the speed of the followers. The speed of the leader determines the speed of the followers. What you and I do, that's what other people will do. They follow our example. And so we need to be sure that our example at home, at work, in the ministry we're a part of, our example in our finances, in our integrity, that what do we want people to do around us? We need to set the pace in those areas of our life. The Apostle Paul recognized the importance of being a good example when he wrote to the Thessalonian church. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul knew that he was setting the pace for others, and so he made sure he was a good example. He knew that being a good example was so important in influencing and leading people that when he wrote to young Timothy, who was a minister that he was mentoring, he talked about the importance of being a good example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity." Look at those areas up there. Word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Everything in life can kind of fall under one of those areas. And Paul knew that you can't pick and choose, well, I'm going to be a good example here of being a husband or wife, but I'm going to be lousy at paying my bills. You know, I can't have an awesome work ethic, but then be a lousy dad or mom and abuse or neglect my kids. We need every area of our life, word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity, to be good examples if we're going to be effective leaders. And this morning, as we're going through this and talking about examples, I pray that you would have a teachable heart, like we talked about last week, and say, God, help me to learn today the areas in my life where I need to elevate my example. My example is not what it should be, because I want to be a life giver, not a life drainer. I want to bring hope and help to people instead of disaster and destruction. That's what our third axiom is all about. This morning in your notes, there are problems that are produced by a poor example. It rubs people raw, okay? How many have ever wore a pair of shoes that did not fit well and it caused blisters? All right? And if you've wore them long enough, how many have ever had the blister, rip right off? Doesn't that feel good? I mean, you talk about when that raw skin is exposed, it hurts. It hurts. And when we're a poor example, we rub other people raw. What does raw stand for? I guess I'm in the acrostic mood this year in 2022, okay? Raw stands for this, the letter R, resentment. When people see a poor example, and it's like, how many of you have heard that saying, do as I say, not as I do? Uh-huh. That produces resentment. Well, how come I have to do it if you're not going to do it? It produces resentment. The letter A is apathy and acting out. Apathy and acting out. When people see the leader, the parent, the manager not doing it, it produces apathy. I'm not going to do it. In some cases, if that resentment goes, there's acting out, there's anger, there's, you know, back talk, there's disrespect, or there's just, you know, underneath passive aggressiveness, but there's acting out. And then the W stands for withdrawal. In the relationship, there is a pulling back. The heart hardens itself, it steels itself, and they become raw. A poor example rubs people raw. But a good example is the flip of it. A good example, instead of resentment, you've got relationship. Instead of apathy and acting out, there is now action. And instead of withdrawal, you have engagement. Good examples are positive. Bad examples are negative and produce many problems. It's interesting. If you reverse those letters, what do you get? W-A-R, war. If you continue being in a good example long enough and there is a lot of rawness in there, it results in war. It results in a very ugly, messy situation. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it even becomes physical. Our examples, friends, are so important. We need to set good examples. When I first started in ministry, I was a youth pastor, and there was a young teenager in our group. I'm going to call him Joe, okay? Joe was on fire for God, loved God, came from a great family. He was part of our student discipleship. We had a four-month student discipleship group, and he entered in one of those tracks and just loved God. But there was a point that, as we were youth pastors there for 4 years, I saw Joe, where in youth group, he just wasn't engaging God. He wasn't worshiping God anymore. He was just kind of messing around. He would just sit with his hands in his pocket, looked uninterested, or he was talking to his neighbors. During the message, he was talking, he was distracting, was not engaged at all. And at first it started out just a little bit here, a little bit there, nothing really big. But over the weeks, I could see it grow and grow. And I don't know, maybe after 4, 5, 6 weeks, I don't remember how long, but after seeing this progression, I called his parents and I said, "Hey, I'm seeing this in Joe, and you know, I don't know if it's something I've done wrong, but I just wanted to touch base and see, have you noticed a change in him? Because I've noticed a change." And they says, "Yeah, there's been a change. We're having problems at home, there's problems at school, and we've tried to reach him when we can't." And I says, "Would it be okay if I talk to him?" And they says, "Yeah, sure, please help." And so I sat down with Joe, and I just shared what I had seen over the past several weeks, how he wasn't engaging God, he was talking, distracting others. And I shared this verse with him. The verse was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." And I said, "Joe, is there anything I've done to offend you? Is there anything I've done, because, you know, you're doing this in church? Did I do something and you're bitter at me?" And he says, "No, you haven't done anything wrong." And I says, "Well, Joe, is there anyone in your life that has done this, you know, has offended you, done something wrong?" And I says, "This is important, because if there is bitterness in any area of your life, the Bible here says it causes trouble. It defiles us." What that means, it takes us from a place of purity and loving God, and it begins to poison our life and moves us to doing things that are wrong. And if you see here in the verse, it says, you fall short of the grace of God. If you let that bitterness stay hold in your life long enough, it can cause you to walk away from God and you lose your salvation. And I don't want that for you. So is there anyone in your life who has hurt you and you're holding resentment to? And Joe said, "Yeah, there is. It's my dad." I says, "Tell me about it." And he says, "We have this rule in our house that you have to pick up after yourself. If you come home, you don't just take your coat off and throw it on the floor. You hang it up and put it away. You don't kick off your shoes and let them lay there. You know, you take care of your laundry. You don't let things lay around the house." And there was one day where Joe was in the living room, and his dad's slippers were on the floor a few feet away. His dad walks in the room, sees the slippers, and says, "Joe, pick up the slippers." And Joe says, "No." And Joe's dad didn't like that. "Joe, pick up the slippers." And it's like, "But they're not my slippers, Dad. They're your slippers. You need to pick them up." And his dad said, "Joe, pick up the slippers." He had an opportunity right there to say, "You're right, they're mine. That's the house rules." But no, the dad had started something, and instead of being a good example, he stuck in his ways. And they went back and forth, and it got kind of heated. And finally, Joe says, "Fine," and he picked them up and took care of them. But that moment, a seed of bitterness was planted in his heart, and it began to grow. And I talked with Joe. I said, "Joe, are you willing to forgive your dad?" And he said, "Yeah." I says, "Are you willing to talk to your dad? Can we talk with your parents? Can I let them know?" I says, "They knew I was having this conversation because I saw things and they've seen things." I says, "Can we talk?" And he said, "Yeah." And it was so cool, because there was a turnaround in Joe's life. And that path he was going down was averted, and he started going after God again and having healthy relationships. And it all started over a pair of slippers. Wow.
You talk about the power of example. There may be some of you here today or watching online, and there is someone who has done something to you and hurt you, and it's caused bitterness. My friend, I pray that you let it go. I beg you to let it go and forgive. It might be something huge, or it might be something really small, like a pair of slippers, but whether it's big or small, we need to forgive, because if you don't forgive, it's going to cause trouble. It will defile you and cause you to begin to move from right to wrong, and eventually you could lose your salvation. If Jesus followed your example of forgiveness, would anyone on the planet be forgiven? Wow. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us." If we don't forgive others, we're not forgiven. If we don't extend grace, we fall short of the grace of God in our own lives. And so if you're here and you have that, I pray you let go of bitterness. We'll give you an opportunity to do that. You can even do it right now. Say, "God, forgive me. I need help doing that." But there might be some of you here, you're the one that caused the bitterness. You're the poor example. And throughout the services, God is putting on your heart something you've done wrong. I pray you can be man enough or woman enough and go to them and say, "I'm sorry, I should have picked up my own slippers," or whatever it was you've done. You will go and you'll make it right. Because we want to have a clear conscience. Paul talked about having a clear conscience before God and all men. We need to be people that have good examples. And when we're a poor example, we go and we make it right. The destruction of a poor example is very, very dangerous. All right, let's take a look and review what we've talked about. What's the first axiom of examples? They're what? Positive. Models produce positive results. They're life-giving, whereas negative is life-killing that produces negative. Okay, what's number two? Leaders are pace cars. For example, it rubs people raw. Number four, our last axiom of examples is that Christ is our example. Are we patterning our lives after Him? The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, he said this in chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." And then later in the letter, in chapter 11, verse 1, he repeats it, but he adds a little bit more. He says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." I want you to think about that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is quite the challenge. In other words, that's like saying, "I want you to do what I do, because everything that I do, that's how Jesus would do it." Can we say that about our lives? When something goes wrong and I want to lose my temper, I respond the way Jesus responds. When someone offends me, I respond the way Jesus responds. When I've had a rough day and I come home and I don't want to serve my spouse, I don't want to talk to anyone, do I respond to people the way it is when I'm weary? Is everything in my life, my word, my conduct, my purity, the things I watch? I mean, would Jesus tweet what I tweet? Would Jesus watch what I watch? Would Jesus post what I post? Would Jesus talk about my spouse if he was married to them? Would he talk about my spouse the way I talk about them to them or to the public? As we look at every area of our lives, can we say, "Imitate me," because that's what Jesus would do? Now, I can say I'm not at that point. I wish I could say, "Yeah, I'm nailing it everywhere." But friends, there are areas in my life I need to elevate my example, because it's not to the level of Jesus. Jesus is our example. We need to look and see, are we patterning our lives after Him?
On the last night of Christ's life, he left an example for his disciples. We read about it in John chapter 13. Jesus was at the Passover meal, and everyone's assembled, and he goes and he picks up a towel and a basin of water, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. You have to realize, in Bible times, everyone wore open-toed shoes, and they walked on dirt roads. So your feet got really, really dirty. And it was custom back then, when you went to someone's home, that the family, the home, would wash the visitor's feet. And that task went to the lowest person on the totem pole. If they had servants, the lowest ranking servant, or the youngest person in the house, you know, a lot of times. But the lowest person would wash the feet. And this night, as all the disciples have gathered, no one humbled themselves and washed anyone's feet. So Jesus, who's the leader, he picks up the towel and the basin, and he begins washing their feet. And that's where Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not washing my feet." And Jesus says, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me." You know why Peter said that? Because for Peter, it's like, if I was in your place, Jesus, there's no way I'd be caught dead washing feet. And then you know what Peter says? "Well, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head also." See, Peter wanted more than everyone else. "God, I want to be special." And Jesus says, "Nah, if I wash your feet, that's enough, Pete." He was dealing with him. Slight little rebuke there. But in that night, Jesus was saying, "I am the greatest among you." And the thing is, he had communicated this lesson so many times. He said, if you're the greatest, be the servant of everyone. If you're the highest, you become the lowest. Humble yourself. And yet the disciples weren't catching it. And so on the last night of his life, one more time, he gives them an example, and it's the example of servanthood, that if you're the greatest, you're the servant of all. And it was right before he gave them the greatest example of servanthood the world's ever seen. After he washed their feet, he went to the cross, and he washed their hearts from sin with his death. That's the greatest act of servanthood. He gave his life. He says, "God, if there's any other way," a few hours after he washed feet, he's in the garden praying, "if there's any other way, Father, to bring the salvation of mankind, let it be done. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I am your servant. I'll do what you want." And that's God's call to us. We follow God's will. We lay our lives down in servanthood, and as we do, we will lead other people to God. Jesus is our example. In your notes this morning, there is a diagram. I'd like you to take a look at it. It's of two triangles. We have a diagram up here. It's a little bit more in depth. We couldn't fit that one on your notes. But this contrasts the world, the way the world sees leaders and the way Christ views leadership. In the world, you start at the bottom. We're looking at the top one up there on the screen. You start at the bottom and you have very few privileges and very few opportunities. But as you go up, you gain more. There's more perks and more privileges. There's more rewards and less responsibility. A lot of times as people go up, it's like, okay, I don't have to do this anymore because I'm not the low peon anymore, okay? You have to do it. The attitude is, you serve me, you do what I do, and the leader actually has less responsibility instead of more. That's the world's view of being a leader. It's like, I want to get to the top so I can just sit down, kick back, and woo-hoo, enjoy life, because I've arrived, I've accomplished, and I've put in my time, and I don't have to do it anymore. Everyone's under me, and they're serving me, holding me up. That's how the world views leadership. That's how they view greatness. Jesus sees leadership completely opposite. He flips the triangle, and actually, when you're on the bottom, that's when you have the most freedoms and the most rights, because the more you move up as a leader in the kingdom of God, you have fewer rights and freedoms. You actually lose them. You have less rewards and more responsibility. And the attitude is I'm going to serve you. And as we go up, we're becoming like Christ. And instead of having less commitment, there's actually greater commitment, and we're modeling that commitment, that example, to everyone else to inspire them for greatness. Which triangle are you this morning? How do you live your life? And you know, this applies. I've seen parents live one of two ways. I've seen managers, owners, supervisors live one of two ways. I've seen pastors and staff pastors and ministry leaders live one of those two ways. And there is a marked difference in the attitude and the accomplishments of the people who are under them. The people who are under the world's view, they're rubbed raw. There's resentment. They don't like their boss, their leader. There's apathy. They try to do as little as possible. There's not much engagement, not much relationship. They're withdrawn. But in those where the leader is a shepherd who lays down his life and is serving and he's loving, it produces relationship. It produces action. It produces motivation. People say, I'll stay longer because I see them staying longer. I'll put in extra effort because they're doing extra effort. They're going the second mile. I'll go the second mile. The kind of people we are inspire those underneath us at home, at work, in the church. Which model of leadership do you live by? There is a, in this fill in the blanks for those of you who are melancholy, you say, what's the blanks? For the world, leaders are the exception. For Christ, leaders are the example. The world says, do as I say, not as I do. I'm the exception. I've risen above what I used to do, and you do it now. But in the kingdom, it's like, no, I can do that. I'll go the way, show the way. I know the way. I'll set the example. Which example are you? Friends, I want us to influence Casper in a powerful way. What's going to impact our community more, $1 million or 1 million pennies? Help me out here, okay? Did I lose you? Did you fall asleep? What's going to help our community more? What's going to make a bigger impact, $1 million or 1 million pennies? The dollars. Now, some of you are trying to calculate. What is, you've got your phones out. What's 1 million pennies? It's $10,000, okay? So, yes, $1 million is more than 10,000, way bigger impact. Charles Spurgeon said this quote about example. He said, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Friends, what's our example today? Are we dealing in dollars or are we pitching pennies? Is our example one that motivates, or is it just empty because it's only in words and it's not in deeds? Are you dealing in dollars or are you pitching pennies? For us to impact our city, we need to be examples in every arena of our lives. At home, in the schools, at work, in the marketplace, at the gymnasium, on the basketball court, in the neighborhood, underneath the car, when something goes wrong. We need to be examples everywhere we are. And our example is one of integrity. It's one of purity. It's one of forgiveness. It's one of believing in people and being kind. It's one of patience. It's one of being generous, of being helpful, of being servants. It's one of righteousness. It's one of justice. It's one of being fair and equitable. It's one that's like Jesus. Our example can be a $1 million impact in the life of other people. It can be life-giving, or it can cause bankruptcy in others and bankruptcy in our own. Where do you need to elevate your example this morning? I pray you let the Holy Spirit talk to you in these next few moments. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the example that you gave to us where you released your greatest treasure, which was Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your example. You gave us an example of how to live, how to lead, how to love and serve others. Lord God, I pray you'd speak to us now about our example and show us how we can become more like you. As you look at your example today, when others look at you, would they say, you know, they've got it. They're imitating Jesus. I mean, they show me how to do it. Or would they say, man, I'm not too impressed by that. Is your attitude serve me or is it I'll serve you? Is your work ethic representative of how Jesus would work? If the answer is no, then you need to improve your work ethic. If Jesus had a spouse, would he treat him or her the way you treat them? If Jesus was a parent with children, would he talk to them, invest time with them, and disciple them the way you disciple your kids? When things go wrong, are your words and actions the same response that Jesus would have in those situations? When you look at forgiveness, what would the world look like if Jesus followed your example of forgiveness? Do you need to let go of bitterness in your life? What would have Christ's life and ministry looked like if he invested the kind of prayer and time with God the way you and I do? Now, I realize that Jesus is perfect, and we're not going to attain to that. And he was pretty lofty, but here's the thing. Is my life an example that's worthy for other people to follow? I maybe don't get it all right, but are there things that, you know, when other people say, they look at it and say, you know what? They've got a pretty good handle on it. And friends, I know there's this morning that we're not perfect, but I just want the Holy Spirit to begin to show you maybe the things in your life, the examples that you need to elevate. How many are here this morning, just by lifting your hand, you'd say, God's spoken to me and I need to elevate some examples in my life. Just lift your hand this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands raised. Maybe some of you watching online, you'd say, yeah, that's me. There's some things in my life I need to change. I need to elevate my example. Go ahead. You can respond also. Some of us here this morning, we're not followers of Jesus. I mentioned earlier that Christ gave the greatest example. He laid his life down for us. You see, the reason Jesus died on the cross is because all of us have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. See, our sin deserves punishment in hell, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. God doesn't want us to spend eternity in hell. God loves us. He wants a relationship. So Jesus died for our sin, and in doing so, he offers that forgiveness to everyone. But he also offers that leadership. Because we said as Christ followers, we're to be lambs who follow and shepherds who lead. And before I can lead anyone the way Jesus would want me to lead, I first have to follow him and surrender my life to him. So if you're here this morning or watching online, and you'd say, Craig, I haven't done that. I haven't surrendered my life to Christ. I've been leading my own life, doing what I want to do, but I realize I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness, and I need God to call the shots. If you're watching online or here in the building, I just want you to put your hands up. You can respond right now. If you'd say, I need to be forgiven of my sin. I want a relationship with God. I want to become a follower of Jesus. If that's you, just put your hand up today. Anyone here? I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like everyone in the building to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I know that I've done wrong. I have sin in my life. Please forgive me. I receive you and I surrender to you. You're my leader and I'm your follower. Speak to me about the examples in my life. I surrender everything. Help me to imitate you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and giving me new life. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.